the sixth psalm. Psalm number 6. We are so glad to be together this morning. We're glad to be together every Lord's Day, obviously. This is where we need to be. But especially this morning, to think about things that are greater than this life, both successes and failures, and to encourage each other to dwell on the things that really bind us and tie us together and cause us to think of who we really are. And so we're glad that you're with us. As has already been mentioned on the welcome slides that were displayed, as well as Brother Bowen's announcements and in our prayer, our hearts are heavy this past week. And we've been made to think about some very, very serious things. And that's good to think about those. And so this morning, I don't want to call that a theme, but I do want to continue thinking along those lines. It's good to be reminded of those important concepts. This local church is not like any other local church of the Lord. It's a family. We're just not a conglomeration of people who are just kind of haphazardly thrown together, and then here we are. We're not anything like people who come together at a football or a basketball arena or stadium for the sole purpose of spending 2 hours together to watch our favorite team, and then we just disperse like ants and go our separate ways. That's an assembly, but that's not a meaningful assembly. As I've said before, and others have said, even when we disperse from this room where we are this morning and live in our homes and go about our weekly activities, we're still an assembly of Christ local in this area who work and worship together. So a local church is, of course, a family, and that means that we don't spend time together and not know each other's heartaches and each other's trials and tribulations, where we experience hurt and disappointment. And just because we're Christians does not mean that God is going to spare us hurt and disappointment. We read in the Psalms several places. In the book of Psalms, some have written, if you do any reading at all, they'll say that the Psalms is the hymn book of the Old Testament. And I think that's a good way to look at the book of Psalms. You can read one psalm after another and you can see the whole spectrum of human emotion as you go from writing to writing. What this inspired writer was thinking, what he or she, or not she, what he was going through, or what their families may have been going through, I should have said, over the whole range of human existence and living. And that makes us realize that others have cried and others have endured pain. And they were not the first, and we won't be the last. That just comes with living. So I want to talk this morning about in His time, learning to trust God more, especially when we go through some difficult and challenging situations. Not just the death of a loved one. I can't think of anything more traumatic than that. But even other unpleasant moments that life may bring our way. When those times come, I'll tell you, all we're going to have sometimes is faith. That's it. And if you don't have faith, and I mean a biblical faith, a trust in God and who He is, that's based in the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, and that you have not rendered your will to His in becoming a New Testament Christian, I don't see how one gets through those tough times. I don't see how it happens. Because sometimes that's all we've got is faith, as I said. So God works in His time. And we have to wait on the Lord and put our faith and trust in Him. We see in several places that the question is asked, how long regarding some situation? One is here in Psalm number 6, and there are several we could look at. I'm just going to look at two with you this morning, but we could certainly pull more than two examples from the Scripture. Psalm 6, starting in verse 1. It's a psalm of David. And he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? David wants to know. He's in anguish. He's troubled, deeply pained. We did not read, but look at verse 7. David is, his adversaries are wearing upon him, his enemies. And he asks the question, how long must I endure this? Until something happens that finally comes my way that seems right and seems fair and seems good and seems pleasant. Now one from the New Testament, Revelation the 6th chapter. You go clear to the other end of the Bible. Look with me in Revelation chapter 6. And this is a familiar one to the student of that book. Revelation 6 in verse 9. The opening of the seals. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, this is verse 9, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, they want to know too. And verse 11, there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. They wanted to know. And the answer was, you're going to have to wait. Not yet. So, the answer is wait on the Lord. And this is powerfully illustrated. Go back to the prophecy of Isaiah with me, Isaiah the 40th chapter. And let's look at some passages there that I think may give us some encouragement and some food for thought, if you will. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. There were some who were saying, God's not seeing what I'm doing down here. I'm safe. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The condition, as the prophet describes it, Israel is being warned of coming punishment that was due because of their sinful and idolatrous ways. Yet they persisted in their arrogance and their pride. God doesn't know what I'm doing. And the prophet told them. Oh, yes, he does. His ways are inscrutable. God doesn't miss anything. So he's going to deal with you and your rebelliousness. Yet the comforting part of this warning was, yet for those who wait on the Lord, those who put their faith and their trust in him, God will deliver you. God will give you strength and encouragement. And God will give you help. Punishment to those who are due that, but to those who wait, there'll be aid and help. It could be some among us have not suffered much in our lives. And usually that is true of the young. They just haven't lived long enough to suffer some very deep hurts and pains and disappointments. And we've not had our hearts broken in a traumatic way as the older have. But someday you will. If the Lord continues to tarry, you will have your heart broken, and you will hurt, and you will cry, and you will feel an emptiness in one way or another. But for those of us who have experienced this, the truths we've said at least so far, they bring us some comfort if we let them. Grief can overcome a one, and especially I think it would overcome a one who doesn't think beyond his own nose. This is who I am. This is as far as I act and think, and this is where my life is. No faith, no trust in God, no living in fellowship with God. If this is all there is to me, then when my heart is broken and I lose a spouse, I lose a parent, I lose a child, I lose a friend, I lose my business, I lose my house, whatever that may be, and I have great, great disappointment. If this is all there is to me, then I'm going to be crushed. I'm going to be consumed by that. But not one who waits on the Lord. Not one who has faith in things that are bigger than he is. And that's what the Scripture is talking about. God does things in His own time. He has His own clock with the Lord. A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. So learning to wait on the Lord, that's a crisis of trust. That's where that is. Yes, I know this. I think this needs to get done. And I don't see it happening. And I may be tempted to ask this question. How long? How much longer am I going to have to wait? It's a crisis of trust. It's learning to believe that God really does know a whole lot more than I do. And He's got this whole thing figured out more than I ever will. And I may not understand. I may not see what good may come from this. But I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe You that You really are right about this. So the Scripture tells us how God has worked in His time. There are several examples, and again, we'll just look at two. For man's redemption, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, a passage that we noticed this morning in class and one that I'm sure you're very familiar with. In due time, at the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Now the question that comes to mind is, why wait so long? We know He was promised. The Messiah was promised ages and ages ago. We can go back and read even from the garden when sin first entered the world. We believe that to be words that were spoken to Eve. We believe that to be a messianic promise. And so you look at the Bible on a timeline in terms of a story, or as a story of chronology, and you see from there. And all the things that lay in between on that timeline, between that first mention, certainly the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, until you come to Galatians 4. Well, at the right time, in due time, God sent forth His Son. Why wait so long? Wouldn't it have been plenty of opportune moments for the Messiah to come? Well, I may think so, and you may think so. But that's not, I was going to say, that's not the point. That is the point. That is precisely the point. God acted. Why was when Jesus came the best time? Why was that? Well, men have come up with all kinds of conjectures and ideas, none of which can be proved biblically. They may make pretty good common sense, but we can't prove them biblically. Only God knew when it was the right time to act. And He did regarding our redemption. We also have an example in the first chapter of Acts with respect to the sake of the kingdom. Acts chapter 1, Jesus has completed His earthly work, and by that we even include not just His preaching, but His death and His resurrection. And you come to Acts 1, Luke's second volume in his two-volume inspired work, and he's about ready to ascend. And you see in verse 6, the disciples, they say, Lord, is it at this time? Is now when You're going to bring about the kingdom? Is it now that You're going to restore? Think about all they had been through, not just not just Jesus and His work, but Jesus as He mentored and tutored and nurtured this little band of disciples who came from such great diversity of lifestyles. And He has molded them and shaped them and got them to think on a higher plane in ways they had never even thought or acted before. And imagine the 3+ years as He was with them, the emotional and intellectual roller coaster ride they were on. Ups and downs and ups and downs. And even recently, these were men who were recently crushed by the crucifixion. John 20 and verse 19 says they were in the upper room and the doors were locked or shut for fear of the Jews. Now, if we'd been in that room that night, Thomas was not there the first time. If we were one of them, if we walked in their shoes, what would you have thought? I might have been tempted to think, it's over. They killed Him. He's in the grave. I really thought this was going to work out. I really thought this was going to be something special. And now we're here hiding. We've secluded ourselves. We know the Jews got Him. You know they're looking for us too. Because they know who we are. So we've got to go into hiding. But now, on this mountaintop, Acts 1, now they're on a veritable, optimistic high. They've seen their resurrected Lord. They've talked more with Him these 40 days since the resurrection. And so, as in his parting moments with them, now they ask the question, okay, Lord, is it now? Now we're going to see the kingdom just explode with power and become a great force on the earth and bring this glory back to Israel. Is it now? Look what Jesus says. Acts 1 and verse 7. Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times nor the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority." You don't need to worry about that. Do you think that's the answer they wanted? I don't think so. That's not what they were wanting to hear. When will Israel's kingdom be restored? Jesus' answer is a jolt back to reality. He had earlier said in Mark 13 regarding His coming, "No one knows, not even the Son, only the Father knows." You're just going to have to wait. You just stay here in Jerusalem. Again, looking in Acts 1. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts or the uttermost parts of the earth." The answer is, wait. It's not now. So that's how God has acted in His time. But man sometimes grows impatient while waiting for God. And I can't think of a more classic biblical example than Abraham. Look with me now back at the Genesis record just for a brief moment, starting in Genesis chapter 13. And again, this is a story that is not unfamiliar to the one who reads and studies the Bible. Genesis 13, 14 to 16. And he receives this great promise from God. Especially look in verse 14. "Lift up your eyes and look up from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you shall, or all the land which you see, and I will give it to you." Verse 16. "I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." Promised great descendants. And I don't believe this just to be talking about physical, but also spiritual descendants. Those who become the seed of Abraham by faith. So that's the promise. The crisis, you come to chapter 15, nothing's happening. Genesis 15, 1 through 5. And you see, he has to be told again, especially verse 2. Abram says, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." He wasn't even his child. He was one that was born in his home. Abram thought, okay, that's the one right there. That's the That's the start of this great promise. But nothing was happening with what Abram had been promised. So since we have this crisis, and this was not in the mind of God, of course, but in the mind of man, well, we're going to help God out now a little bit. Let's kind of help this thing along. Let's get this going. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And you see, Sarai convinces Abram of a plot, of a plan. Take my handmaid as wife. And perhaps she says, I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 3, look, it says, Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar and gave her to her husband. They've already lived 10 years since the promise, and it's not happening. So let's give it a jump start here. And God replies. He eventually says, no, that's not it. Abram's word in Genesis 17 and verse 18. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Ishmael seemed so right to Abraham. Ishmael made it seem concrete and real. And that wasn't the idea that God had in mind. And he says, no, your wife Sarah will have a child. And you'll call his name Isaac. That will be the child of promise. Not this. I'll take Ishmael and I'll make him a great nation too. Yes, and he did. But God says, that's not what I had in mind when I made that promise a while back there. See, we get impatient. And we want to know. And even if just wanting is not enough, then we begin to concoct our own ideas about kind of furthering along this plan of God. And we just can't do that. No, that's not waiting on the Lord. That's showing impatience. And not trust. Abraham would have to wait 15 more years until the promise would come. And it did. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. So, what does all this mean when we talk about God working in His time and us learning how to trust God more and learning how to wait on the Lord? Well, it means, for one thing, when we are laboring in the kingdom, we must let growth come in His time. We must let growth come in its time. Jesus told a parable in the 4th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Turn there with me, Mark chapter 4. Look with me in verses 26 through 29. Mark chapter 4, 26 through 29. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Farmers don't know how crops grow. They just know that they do. Okay? They know what it's supposed to do. And they have by experience and practice known maybe the cycles of when to expect what. It's time for this to happen and time for this part of it to happen. But ask them to give me the intricate details of how this stuff works. They don't know. That's only in the mind of God. And spiritually speaking, that's the same way when we try to work in the kingdom. We know the gospel is God's power to salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And we know that we should drop the seed everywhere, even on ground that may seem not very fertile to us and hard and crusty. But in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, the sower dropped seed everywhere. Seed fell on the good soil, seed fell on the rocky soil, seed fell on the thorny soil, and seed even fell on the wayside soil, the pathways that were walked between the plowed plots of ground. Seed even was dropped there. May not do much good. But that's not our decision. That's not our part of it. Our part is to drop the seed and let growth come in His time. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that caused the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. So, when we teach and we talk to people and we try to reason with folks and convince them about the importance of heaven's kingdom and the seriousness of having one's standing with God to be in a right relationship. Just sow the seed and let growth come in its time, and God will do that. But also we can see that thinking about in His time means that when we pray about whatever, our heart is breaking. We're going through some difficult time, secularly, or with our family, or with a friend or a neighbor, or whatever it is, in some difficult situation. When we pray, we're going to have to allow God to answer in His time. And an example of that, of course, we think about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see Paul shares that with us, verses 8 through 10. He says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Paul was receiving revelations, and he was writing the Corinthian Christians there saying, because I was getting all these revelations, which he did, to keep me from exalting myself, God had to keep even the Apostle Paul in check. Because Paul was a man. Paul could get feeling greater than he was. So because of these, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me or to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now verse 8, Paul says, concerning this, I implored or I petitioned the Lord three times that it might be removed, that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected or made complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I am strong. Someone says, when it comes to prayer, God answering prayer, there's three answers. Yes, no, and not right now. I don't want to oversimplify it, but I think that pretty much sums it all up. Paul thought it best for the kingdom. And even more so, Paul thought it best for himself. Whatever this thorn was, he just didn't passingly say, oh, and by the way, before I close this prayer, how about you take this? No, he prayed three times. Remove this from me. This is a hindrance. So Paul didn't see the good from it. Paul didn't see the use of it. He saw it as something that was holding him back and keeping him from reaching maybe even his full potential in his apostleship and his work in the kingdom. But God had other ideas. And so Paul had to learn it is best to wait on the Lord. And so even in praying, we see that God works in His time. And it's up to us to learn to trust Him. And that's why I said what I said a moment ago, it's a crisis of faith. So if we faithfully and patiently wait for God, as we are taught in the Scripture, that He's going to work in His time, He's going to work on His schedule, if we learn that, and we see the wisdom in that, then we'll see that His way is right. God always gets it right. We don't have to wonder about that. When people ask me, or people ask you to be involved in something, and we're to make some contribution to this, whatever this something is, there may be doubt. Well, I don't know about Jeff. Is he going to get that right? Is he going to mess it up? Is he going to come through or not? People have to worry about that about me. Because I'm faulty. I can let people down. I cannot see things the way I need to see them, and I'll disappoint people, and I may even make the situation worse that I was even asked to help. But not so with God. God gets it right. Absolutely. Perfectly. The timing is just what it is. And so we have to trust Him that God knows what is best. And we put our faith in Him. Even in those dark moments when our heart is crushed and we feel so much pain, it is the disciple who knows to trust his God, that God is there. There is a hymn that we sing. And I want to sing this together this morning. And you think about these things that we've talked about, that God works in His time to heal whatever is hurting, whatever may be lacking in our lives, where others maybe have disappointed us, they've let us down, whatever the situation may be, God is there. And He is not oblivious to what you're going through. He certainly knows in His time. Let's sing both verses. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time. In Your time, in Your time, You make all things beautiful. In Your time, Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing. In Your time. If you're not yet His child, then these thoughts may not mean much to you. And His offer, His invitation. God's waiting on you. He wants to bless you. And He wants to take over these things that trouble you and maybe even consume you. Behold, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You won't find a better time than right now to put yourself in God's hands. Because He can manage this thing a whole lot better than you can. And He can hold you up and give you strength and comfort and encouragement. Because like I said before, if you have not yet had trauma invade your life, you will. No one is spared that. And then to whom will you turn? What if the one to whom you turn for all those traumatic moments is the one who is taken? Then who will you go to? See, it's God is the one who's always there. So don't delay any longer. To those whose hearts are hurting this morning, we want you to know that we love you. And that we'll support you all that we can. But God is where it's at. We must trust Him. Wait for Him in His time. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, please do so. Put your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess His name. And be baptized in Him for the remission of sins. If you have obeyed in the past, but you've erred, and need to forsake and confess sin, do so this morning. Would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you.